Today we're going to be looking, if you're just joining us, we're reading from Matthew chapter 13. We've been working through this gospel, and we took a break for Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and now we're back in it. And we're in a unique season now in that when we're reading in the parables, and the parables are, oh man, they're unique because they fall within a context in which Jesus has been preaching and declaring his wonders, his wisdom to the crowds, and they have not responded. And as a result of their unresponsive, their unwillingness to repent, he now is speaking to them in parables to speak to a particular audience. And so with that, we are reading from Matthew chapter 13, 24, and you should read with me through 43. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slave said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for a while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together and until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He presented another parable to them. 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and rest and nest in its branches.' He spoke another parable to them. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three packs of flour until it was leavened.' All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundations of the world.' Then he left the crowds, went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he said, 'The one who sows the good seed in this is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth at the Son in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" Let's pray. Lord, here we look at a parable. Shoot, Lord, what's difficult sometimes with my culture is that our world says that you have made yourself available to everyone. And which isn't true, that is indeed for salvation. But here we read upon a parable in which wisdom is held back from the crowds and given to a specific people. Lord, I pray that we would come to realize what is being granted to understand and to enjoy. In Jesus' name, amen. It took me about 4 days to let this go. You know, when we read passages, pastors, we look at the text and we try to fit something into it. That's the moment when you got to let go and see what this is actually trying to say. Parables. Parables are stories. And there is something interesting, and there's something I still grapple with in the ministry of Christ. I mean, just in the beginning of this chapter, crowds have rejected him. And the disciples are like, why in the world are you teaching in parables? And he says to them, to you, and this is in Matthew chapter 13, chapter verse 11, he answers them, he says, to you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. These words are crazy. To you, it's been granted. And then he turns his eyes, he looks at the crowds, and he says, to them, it has not been granted. The idea that Jesus is inclusive, it's true in regards to salvation. But when it comes to concerning the wisdom of the kingdom of God, that is reserved for those who have committed to follow him as Lord and Savior. And to such people, he is exclusive. So when I read the parables, I ask myself, what is it? What is it that is being granted to these 12 men, these disciples, and what is it that is being excluded from these other, from the crowds? See, we in our culture wouldn't preach like Jesus would. We wouldn't. Because he is not hypnotized by the crowds. He doesn't care. In fact, if I were to preach like he did without interpretation, yeah, there was a man, he sowed seed. While the slaves or servants were asleep, the enemy came in and sowed seed. And then as a result, he tells the whole story. And if I were to tell that and say, okay, let's pray and go, probably wouldn't have my job very long. But that's how he preaches. And so I want to ask the question this morning, man, I want you to care. What is it being granted? Because if you understand this parable, if you've made a commitment to Christ, I mean, what as a parent will you tell your son or daughter when they go to school and their friends want them to cheat? And because they refuse to do it, they lose friends. What are you going to tell your child when they will be invited Friday night? And as a parent, you know, or college student, you know whatever's happening at that event Friday night, it's not good. And as a result, because they're not going to be able to go, they recognize they're going to lose friendships, impact with others. What are you going to tell them? There's this parable that's lifting up something that says something is being granted for those who respond to Christ. What will you tell the husband? What has been granted to him when he hears that his wife and son was hit by a horrible accident by a man who has been convicted 7 times for being a drunk driver? And he lost him. There is something being granted in this parable that is phenomenal. But it is not granted to others. What would you tell, man, China today is becoming increasingly more resistant to Christianity that, oh, if you read their Open Doors reports, they went from like 48 to 27 in 1 year. What has been granted to them? How would a Christian in North Korea who's sitting in a concentration camp hear this parable? What is it that's being granted to them and not granted to the rest of the world? That's how you have to think about parables. Specific to a specific audience and not to another. And Jesus here is playing this, call whatever it is, a game. And you got to witness his exclusivity. That's going to be our first point. We're going to walk through this, and I want you to see how dedicated he is to keeping this from and for some people. How dedicated he is. I want you to witness his exclusivity. 2, we're going to ask the question, then what is it, Jesus, that you're granting? So that we might say, what's the hope? What's the point of all of this? So point 1. That's where we're going. And I hope by putting those illustrations in front of us, I hope we can get them answered. Because they're big questions. Big questions. One, I want to first say, let's look at his exclusivity. Look how non-inclusive Jesus is. Look at what he does in verse 24. He presents 3 different parables. No interpretation to the crowds. The crowds are so significant. If you read it back in chapter 13, the crowds are so significant. They are pressing against him against the waters of the Sea of Galilee. And what does Jesus have to do? He has to get in a boat. Man, that's a church planner's dream, right? Well, I don't know how it would work on the Columbia River. We anchor it for sure. But that would be a church planner's dream or any church that the crowds are so there, so willing to hear, and that you have this incredible opportunity to preach wisdom to them that they might respond and follow. And then Jesus does this. He says three parables that have no meaning to these crowds. Look what he does. Verse 24. I'm going to summarize the first parable. One, the kingdom of God is like a man. Plants good seed, and while his men are sleeping, the enemy comes in, plants his own seeds, and they are not wheat. They are a weed. The slaves, they come back. The servants come back. They're like, good service, good master, Lord, why did you plant bad seeds and good seeds? And the master comes to his defense. I mean, like, if you're the crowd hearer, you're in the crowd, and Jesus stops with this parable. Well, at the end, we'll gather the weeds, burn them up, and then we'll gather the wheat and go away. If you're in the crowd and Jesus shuts his mouth and he starts walking to the house, what would you do in the crowds? I know it. I heard Jesus back in chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount, and we were left all amazed. He's not on his game today. Yeah, I know. You've probably driven home and go, well, that wasn't Jacob's best. He's not on his game. But I mean, what was he talking about? I mean, is he saying that don't fall asleep at night after you plant seeds? Is that what he's saying? He's giving us good information. You have no idea what he's talking about. And he just leaves it there, hanging. Then he says this random word about a mustard seed that grows. Look at it, and he talks about leaven. It's little and it grows big. So what is that all about? The crowds would have left frustrated. If you can't see that Jesus is doing something here, you're missing the entire intent of parables. I mean, we do this all the time as parents, right? My parents did until I learned how to read. But like we'd be driving home and dad'd be like, hey, hon, do you want to get some ICECREAM? Why do parents do that? And then you get older. Dad just said, ice cream. Why? Because they know that that is reserved for two people. And for another party to get into it, it's not for them. And Christ here sees parables as ICECREAMs. They're not for you. That's exclusive. And if this is true, man, I was grappling with this. What is the point of what we're doing on Sundays? I remember sitting in church plants. The point is getting crowds. And I see in my own generation pursuing a message for the crowds. And Jesus is not hypnotized by the crowds. And he is going to purposely and deliberately spend the rest of his time talking to a few, to disciple a few, to impact a world. And I wonder sometimes if that's, we've messed it up in church. And we have made it our aim at Reliance that we want to equip believers to impact the communities that they go into, which in some form is exclusive. And I know there may be even in our midst those who are uncertain or unfamiliar about who Christ is. The means by which you get in right standing with God is repent. But here, there's something being hidden only for those who have committed to follow Christ. Three parables, exclusive. And look what he does in verse 36. I don't want to spend too much time on this first point. After he's done, he wanders off. Look what he says in verse 36. Then he left the crowds and he went into a house. You got to see that he speaks a confusing message. He leaves the crowds with no explanation, and he's not hiding, but he withdraws into the very inner part of a house, and he's only going to speak to 12. That doesn't fit our model of Christianity today, does it? And that Jesus is going to be more, from this point on, fixated on a few than the masses. And I think I know why. Point one, witness the exclusivity of Christ. He loves the crowds. I mean, before we go to point, he loves the crowds. He's already said, come to me, all who are weary and need rest. I'll give you that. That is only upon repentance. And those who have responded with repentance, now he has to turn his attention to build them up. This is for the follower. Which then means the next section is for you if only you believe and have repented that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. There's something granted for you. If you're not a follower of Christ, there is something in here that it's not granted for you. And we'll see what it is. Point two, what has been granted? This is cool. Verse 36, then he left the crowds and he went inside, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And here you go. If you don't have the key, you have no idea what the parable means. And now who's the key? This word of God, the Son of Man. He's going to articulate it and reveal it to a specific group of individuals. And he said, verse 37, let's go through it one by one. He said, the one who sows good seed is whom? The Son of Man. As the reader, we understand who the Son of Man is. Jesus himself has already said, I am the Son of Man. And so that you might know that I have the authority to forgive sins, I look at this paralytic so that you might know that I have the authority to forgive sins. He says, get up and walk. He has already identified himself as the Son of Man. To the disciples, I am the guy who sows good seed. And what is the seed he sows? Well, one, verse 38, the field is the world. Now, be careful, not the church. The field is the world in which the Son of Man sows his seed. And what does he sow? He doesn't sow seed. That's not what God is in the business doing. He doesn't just sow seeds. He sows what? Sons of the kingdom. Crazy. And that he sees himself being the one who sows the seed of sons of the kingdom out into the world. And two, the tares are of a different category. To the disciples, they learn this. And to the tares, the other seed, the sons of the evil one. As the reader, we recognize there are two sowers. One that which sows sons of the kingdom, and that there are those who are sons of the evil one, which is Satan. Which immediately goes against our culture's view that everyone is a child of God. No. Not everyone is a child of God. You are identified with the one whom has sown you. The idea here is that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, only sows that which will carry on his characteristic. We know this. That when you plant blueberries, you get blueberries. Or blueberry plants. When you have strawberries, strawberries are like wild weeds. Like when you plant a strawberry plant, you get it's according to its kind. In the same way, when the Son of Man sows sons of the kingdom, that is what they are identified and will be producing that type of fruit. In the same way, there are those which the wicked one sows. And look at how they interact. And the tares and the enemy, verse 39, who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angel. So he is giving us the key, and the key is this. Disciples, or those who decide to follow me, you are going to be mixed in within a world that doesn't believe like you do. You're going to go to school. And your friends are going to want to cut corners. I sat in the classroom. I was tempted to cheat too, but we are incredibly creative beings on the finding abilities to cheat. And often dependent upon others in the classroom. Do not give it up. Not only that, but in the workplace, so you know, we know that we're going to be folded in within a community that which will fight for the promotion in a totally different way. Many will cut corners, and yet your character will say you can't, and you will, it'll appear at times that the person that cut corners that was undermining morality is getting the promotion while you're just being the goody two-shoe, being pushed down. You live in that world where two people have two different ways of living. Well, what's being granted? We know that. We know what's being granted, Jesus, that's so different. We know that that exists. What happens here in verse 39? Devil is doing his business. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. Now he's getting specific. This parable is teaching us primarily two things, and I've hinted to one of them. One, he is communicating our present situation. Followers of Christ live in the midst of a world where others are wicked. And then reveals to us something to come. The future. And there is a harvest, there is a gathering of coming of both seeds. Look at what happens. What is the Son of Man going to do? Follow with me. Follow with me. Verse 41. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. Look what he's personal, his possession. It's his field, it's his angels. And look what he's going to send forth. Man, the quality of Jesus, who he thinks he is substantial. The disciples are like, well, you got angels too? He will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Now the key is being given form. What is being granted? Well, you live in the midst of a world that's broken, but there is one day which the Son of Man is going to send forth his angels, and he's going to do something. I mean, here's the reality where the disciples are at. They see the crowds. They see the unrepentance. They think to themselves, is this not working? Because only 12 of us came back into the house to talk to you. The rest of them are driving home and are going, well, that was a dud. What's the deal? There's only 12 of us in the house, and Jesus is saying, don't be hypnotized by the crowds. Here's the reality is what's going to happen. In your present situation, you live in the midst of a people that do not believe and will not repent. Who are they? Seed of the evil one. And they will do all sorts of things. They commit lawlessness. They're the ones who are creating stumbling blocks. Shoot, this message, they have no idea how important this parable is to them. They have no idea that after Jesus dies and resurrects and ascends to the heaven, that every single one of these disciples is going to be killed for their allegiance to Christ. Something's being granted to them. That shows them the reality that because your association with me, the world, the one who sows wickedness, is going to try to snuff you out. But know this. When the Son of Man in the future comes, he will send forth his angels and he will gather everything that causes anyone. I love this word here. Other translations translate a little differently, but all stumbling blocks. Man, I long for this day. Anything that moves an individual to sin. Anything that moves an individual to sin. The Son of Man gathers everyone out of his kingdom. Not only is he going to remove the wicked seeds, he is going to remove everything that would promote one to sin. Man, think of that. Just think of that. I remember just, it was probably a couple years ago, I was working on my computer and I was trying to find a Word template. I don't know if you guys do that. Use somebody else's work. I think I was trying to write a letterhead. And I saw a link for a letterhead document. And I clicked on it. And went before my face, just immediately. I had to find the exit button as fast as I can. Like, it's everywhere. That's out there. Immediately get a hold of my wife. This was happening. I was just trying to download a thing. And bam! It's right there. Could you imagine, what is Jesus granting these disciples? There is going to be a day in which there won't even be stumbling blocks. I mean, that's awesome. There will be a day in which a husband will not have to fear that his family will be taken out by a drunk driver. There will be a day in which you won't have to worry that your little girls that walk home from school will be picked up, everything snatched up. What is the salmon? What is he granting here? It's granted to one group and withheld from another. Snatch all of it away. And those who commit lawlessness. Not only this phrase here in verse 41, this is the weight of it. The weight of it. Those who commit lawlessness in the sense that participate in lawlessness and then get others to participate alongside with them. They're the people that say, God's not watching. He doesn't care. You're that Christian kid. He'll just forgive you. Not really concerned if you look once, it's if you keep doing it. You can cut this corner one time. It's good for you. It's good for your future. Gone. Just taken out of the scene. And he is not saying this to the crowds. Why? He's telling it to 12 small group. What is he going to do with them? Verse 42. This is why Jesus is so incredibly amazing here. 42. The one who not only possesses the authority of the field, the whole earth, and his angels, what he will do in 42, and he will throw them all, everyone who has opposed him, the things that which cause people to stumble, into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ultimate satisfaction, judgment. Yeah. I was listening to right before I left Spokane. I don't know how you do this unless you're a Christian. Husband is driving, the guy swerves twice. Hits him. Wife gets a phone call. 5 kids. Who tells them? Husband's fine, but the others. There is no judge on earth that can satisfy that. What is he granting here? What is he granting God? Who the Son of Man, who I am, who sits above and will sit at the right hand of the Father, is watching as you interact in a world that opposes me, and I'm letting my seed grow alongside of his. And that family is incredible as it extended this individual forgiveness. So in some sense, he is extending this idea that it will one day be perfect. But in the other sense, the Son of Man is judge will satisfy the wrong. And then verse 43. All that, and then I have it circled, say it twice when I read it, helps me. Then, only then, the righteous will shine forth as the sun, the kingdom of their Father. Then and only then, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Meaning, you and I are incapable of solving the problem of wickedness in the world. Can't. Man, our politicians, they're taking the high road, aren't they? And then they're going to present themselves in a couple years as being the better moral agent. And some of us will think so. Shoot, some of us will think, if we can just get that next judge in there, right? Then he'll rule rightly. And then, no thens. Until the Son of Man will he send forth his angels and gather the wickedness out of his kingdom. Then and only then. The church is only the agent of which we regularly sit around and equip ourselves to go back into the world we live and say, repent. Repent soon because he is coming back. Come to know the one who restores all things. Don't put your hope in the Democrat or the Republic. No. Put your hopes in that college education that you think will provide for your needs. Don't. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun, the one who enacts it. What is being granted? 3.3. What's the point? What's being granted in this whole parable? Being withheld from the crowd? Hope. Hope. Those who have aligned themselves to Christ have hope. It's not for the crowds to have. In fact, we have done a great injustice. If you come even into this midst to hear about Christ and we give you hope without any need to repent, we haven't given you anything. There is something for you in this parable. It's to fear, but not hope. Hope has only been granted to the one who has found their hope in the deliverer, the Savior, the Messiah, the one who is Lord. But to those who just merely watch Jesus, that's not yours. That has not been granted to you. It has only been granted to those who have responded. You know what I imagine? I imagine two North Koreans in a concentration camp. You know, this is how this parable works. You've read the stories. You get a little bit of rice every day, and some of the Christians will give up their rice to others. They're wavering in their faith. They're struggling. Is God watching? Does he care? Imagine that one man holding his daily supply handed over through the bars to the other Christian, and he would say something like this. There was a man who sowed good seed in his field. While he was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also, and the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And man, if he was in the right congregation that lifted God's word before his ears, he would know what this means. And he would say, "Tell me more." He said to them, "The enemy has done this." The slave said to them, "Do you want us? Then go and gather them up." But he said, "No, for a while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat from them. Allow both to grow together with the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather up the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. And he would have just stopped there. Guards listening. Saying, what's he talking about? The person that is hungry, wavering his faith would say, amen. Because he knows the key to the parable. Amen. And you, with your school, you go to school and you live in the midst of this reality. Your parents need to talk to you about this. The world will try to bear you to bear their fruit. And I pray that your parents would know this parable. You're in the mix of a wicked world. And in the middle of this, there's two parables. Mustard seed and 11. Man. Jesus talking to the 12. You think it's small now. You just wait. After his resurrection, this message of the gospel and what Christ has offered to the world has been astounding. In parts of the world, they can't even hinder the gospel. They try to in China. I was just on my run the other day. Just what has happened in South Korea in the last 100 years is phenomenal. The sower is sowing his seed. And Christians who face persecution as they see the seeds grow say, I'll wait. I'll wait if that means I get to enjoy them in eternity forever. People in North Korea be reminded, there is one last seed that's going to be sowed, and I'll wait. Because I know I have a just master, a just leader, and what he's offering in the future is better than we have now. But it's not now. What's the point? Hope. And I want to end with this. Because I have to. I feel like to leave it this, I want to address our specific culture. There are messages now even proclaimed in this city in which is presenting Jesus Christ with this perspective. If you try him out in 4 weeks, you'll find prosperity in your wallet. Find prosperity in your relationships, maybe even your marriage, your friendships. You spend 4 weeks just trying Jesus out. Life to the abundance. It's not true. It's true, but not in that sense. That theology does not work in Sri Lanka, where 200 Christians were killed in the moment on Resurrection Sunday. We live in the midst of a world that is sowing a different seed in some of you. If you're a youth, when I was 16, 17, I thought I was invincible. I was. I rolled my dad's truck and found out I can break things, and even myself. You may be hit on the way home. You may have been living the perfect life now. But you're not guaranteed tomorrow. And the idea that you should be granted prosperity because you're doing everything right can be taken away by the other sower. And I plead with you, if you have not responded to Christ, your offer of finding assurance and hope is not grounded to you. I hope you fear him. The only way that you can find hope is that you know there is one who's going to fix it. May not be this life, but he will, and we hope, and we wait. And so with that, I said I was going to close. I just want you to read. I just want you to hear it. Revelations 21, 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city of New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and he shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Oh, what a wonderful day! And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will be no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain. Oh, man. We long for no more pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am the maker of all things new, the Son of Man. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts the spring of water, life without cost. This is hope. This is hope. This is what it is. He overcomes in the midst of a world that lives in a world that doesn't live or act like us. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And that is the eternal quality. Hope. I'd like to end there, because if you're uncertain or unfamiliar about who this Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is, this is what is being offered to you. Even then in Revelations, verse 8. But for the cowardly, could make the decision, couldn't make it. The unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the immoral persons, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. For God so loved the world that he gave his only and one begotten Son, that whosoever does not mean it's you. Whosoever. Believe us. To those who believeth, hope. To those, perish. Let's pray. Lord, you were not hypnotized by the crowds, yet loved to give to those who were your children in the midst of a broken world, hope. That's why we sing, that's why we sit around your word. Christianity is about following a person who has given us hope, eternal life. And Lord, we recognize to those who have rejected Christ or have not made a decision concerning Christ, that has not been granted to them yet. And we know how patient you are. Oh, we know how patient you are. So I pray that if there are any in this midst that do not know the hope, you would allow them to respond today and trust in you for their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.